I'd invite you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 127 and 128. We'll be reading lots of scripture. Don't drown in it. Just listen and follow along. Today, we're finishing up our family series with families finishing well. Tony Evans said the first time he took his four children and his wife to Disneyland in Florida, he said, "We had an incident." So we were just enjoying standing in line, riding all the rides. And he said, "We had a little son named Jonathan. Jonathan never caused any trouble. He was always very compliant." He said, "And I turned around and he was gone." There were no cell phones back in that day, so they had to decide to separate and try to find him. They looked everywhere and couldn't find little Jonathan. And finally they called the Mickey Mouse police and they joined the search. An hour later, they found Jonathan. He had seen a gift shop. He was listening to the music, looking at all the toys and the souvenirs. He was just as content as he could be. And Dad said, "I tried to decide what I was going to do to discipline him." And then he said, "I thought about this. Disney had set up this souvenir shop to attract children. And he had looked over and walked off and been missing for over an hour." He said, "But I, as a parent, should have been watching all four of my children, but I was being entertained by what was in front of me." We think about that in our marriages and our families. Oftentimes we can get distracted and it'll keep us from finishing well. We turn to Psalm 127, verse 1, and understand that as parents and also couples with your marriage, we've got to be intentional in our goals. Look at what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 127, 1. "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain." You remember David was given plans from heaven for the temple. David was not allowed to build the temple, but his son Solomon was in charge. Solomon brought in the best materials, the most skilled carpenters and brick masons that he could find. And the temple that Solomon built was unrivaled back in biblical times. But in later years, Solomon allowed some things into his personal life and into the society where he reigned, until finally God himself walked out of the temple. He allowed the Babylonians to take over that part of the world, and the Babylonians burnt the temple to the ground. Realize that finishing well with marriage and family is not a one-time act, it's daily. Listen to what Paul said about his life, 2 Timothy 4:6. "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith." Paul did not say anything about winning the race. He said, "I need to finish the race. I've finished the race of the Christian life. I have kept the faith." It's all about doing what God wants us to do with our personal lives, the life of our spouse, and also our children. Back during those last few weeks or months that you have on the face of this earth, if you have your mind, you'll get to inventory what you've done. You'll see whether you've been faithful to your spouse, faithful to your children, supportive of them, encouraging them. And if we get that opportunity to reflect, and our death comes from cancer or heart problems, respiratory illness, whatever it is, how are you going to look back? Were you a good husband, a good wife, a good parent, even a good grandparent? Will you be saddened when you remember those days of marriage and parenting? Or will you have been the greatest years of your life? Look with me at Psalm 127 and 28 again, where we find the inspired sketch of the beautiful stages of God's work at growing a marriage and a family. And as we look, just ask yourself, is this what I want? Is this what I have? Is it worth the price to pay? A couple who finishes well carefully lays a godly foundation. That's what the psalmist meant in Psalm 127, 1 and 2. A couple that's going to finish well sees their family as a gift from God. Look at verse 3 through 5 in Psalm 127. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring, a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. A couple who finishes well has a happy life. And the Dent family is sitting here in the front today. I'm not trying to embarrass them at all. They are such an inspiration to Delaney and me. They are a couple that takes their marriage and parenting seriously. And on Wednesday night, they approached Delaney and me and said, "We're expecting number 9. A man's quiver is full of them. And some of them are supersized." But here she is today. Her husband's working. He's the head pharmacist at Kroger. And she has all 8 children plus 1 here with her today. What an inspiration. Let's give them a round of applause. Would you do that? And they homeschool as well. A couple who finish well watches God's fulfillment of their family with joy. Psalm 128, 5 and 6, "May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children." But in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, this is the ultimate. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Can't tell you how many parents I talk to that say, "I raised my children in church, I taught the scriptures in the home, and they have absolutely nothing to do with the Lord or His church. They're living with a broken heart." Have grandparents who say, "My children are not raising my grandchildren in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Grandparents living with a broken heart. Supreme joy is to see your children and your children's children living according to the principles of the Word. The second thing I want you to write down is an intentional duty. A friend of mine from LJ died about 2 years ago from cancer. He pastored some of the largest churches around, but after he moved to LJ, he would just find him a small church that needed some help, and he would pastor. When he died, he was still pastor of a small church. Here's what he said. "Finishing well does not mean no pain, no problems, no imperfections. But finishing well does mean living with one purpose: to please God with my life as a husband, father, a wife, and a mother." And he said this, "Here are the simple guidelines God has given us. Each are just little choices, but they're the choices that point our lives, our marriages, and families towards finishing well. A couple who finishes well includes each other in envisioning our future. A couple who finishes well works together on all major decisions. 1 Peter 3:7, "Husband, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of God, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Delaney and I have made a practice most of the time to make all major decisions together. I'm the minister of garbage at our home. I'm the minister of the automobiles. I'm the minister of the dishwasher. Delaney is minister of the house. I'm in charge of weeds and feeding the birds. So we all have our decisions and responsibilities we have to carry out. Delaney gave me a recliner about 30 years ago. It's a wall-hugging recliner, so it's back in my office, our office at home. It broke last year. You know where the feet come out? To prop you up there, something went wrong. So I called the company, and the company said, "We hadn't made that in 30 years. We don't have any parts." So I called somebody in our church who is a wonderful handyman. He's He's MacGyver. He can fix anything. And so while he was trying to get parts and come over, I said, oh, let's go to Woodstock Woody's and I'll just order me another chair. Delaney said, that's the most comfortable chair in the house. You can't let that go. I said, probably can't get any parts for it. So she went with me and I picked out a chair. And then she sat in another one. I said, well, how's that? She said, man, this is comfortable. I said, well, let me try that out. I was going to order the other one. So I tried out the one that she has spirit of discernment. So I tried out her chair, the one she, so I ordered that chair. Meanwhile, the guy from our church calls me and comes over. And he looks and he says, I think I can fix this chair. I said, man, I've already ordered the other one. He said, well, we can tell her we can't fix it. I said, now, wait a minute. I'm not going to lie to my wife. And he's a great guy. He's a man of integrity, too. I said, man, go ahead and fix it. And I said, I'll have them to deliver my new chair to the great room instead of to the office. Now, understand, I told you she's in charge of the inside of the house, right? She called me at work after delivery is made. She said, it looks horrible. It takes up half of the great room. She said, I don't know what we're going to do with this big chair. So I got me one of those little furniture movers and moved my broken chair into the front hallway out of the office. And somebody was over working on our security alarm. I said, do you know how to move one of these recliners? He said, just moved one from my father-in-law last week. I said, all right. So we took it through the hallways and everything, got it set up. And guess what? It was one of those electric recliners. It's broke. So it's warranted too. So on Saturday, man came over and fixed it. He said, I've never seen anything like this. I said, what's wrong with it? He said, the wire right here is cut half in two. I said, imagine that. I don't know how that happened. He said, I happen to have a wire on the truck, fixed it. 2 or 3 days in the front hallway next to the front door on the furniture mover is my repaired 30-year-old recliner. Delaney said, we can't give it away. I said, okay, where are we going to put it? She's in charge of furniture moving. I said, I know where to put it. Right inside the door in the master bedroom. It does not match the furniture. I said, oh, I think it's going to be perfect there. So I rolled it in there and put it in there. And guess where that chair is? That's the only piece of furniture I've ever placed in my life in that home. And you know what? She's in that chair every day. She has her quiet time there. Sometimes she needs to have a talk with me. She's in that chair. And it's a wall hugger, and it fits just perfectly. So we're trying to get 35 years out of that beautiful chair she gave me a long time. A couple who finishes well will share in decision making. Now notice here, a couple who finishes well will pray together. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now just sit back and listen. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. A couple finishes well. It's in the word. They pray together. Couple that finishes well is willing to serve their family. Mark 9:35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Mark 10:44, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Couple who finishes well follows through with commitments they make to each other. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Psalm 15:4, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts, does not change their mind. A couple that's going to finish well together loves to spend time together as a couple and with your family. Mark 3:14, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. A couple that finishes well seeks to imitate Christ a little more each day. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Jim Daly, president of Focus on the Family, had written an article. He wasn't trying to be funny, but he said this. Those of you who are married before you got married, did you think you were getting married so you could do the laundry? Did you think you were getting married so you could sit down and pay the bills? When you were getting married, did you think what I'm going to be doing is folding the laundry? Did I think I was going to be loading a dishwasher if you have one? Did you think you were going to balance the spending habits of two people who probably have different views about how to handle money? And he said the splendor of marriage includes a substantial amount of monotony. If you're married today, if you've been married in the past, raise your hand quickly. Have you ever had monotony that went through the rest of your line? Because there's a certain amount of monotony in every single marriage. What we have to do, we're two people going through that grind together and eventually discover the joy of real and meaningful love. We need to be intentional about our duties. Now, the third thing I'll write down is instructions to husbands. Write this down. First of all, you need to lead her. And by that I mean a husband who leads and a wife who follows. A Christ-reflecting husband gives stability to a marriage and gives direction as a spiritual leader. Next thing you write down, let her know that you need her. By that I mean a husband expresses to his wife how much he needs her. Oftentimes I call Delaine my pit crew. I said, I couldn't make it through life without you. I couldn't pastor. I couldn't preach. I couldn't do the things that I do because of all the support that you give me. Now, ladies, I want you to close your ears right now. Guys, you need to cherish her. Ladies, you're not listening. By that, I mean a husband who cherishes his wife and a wife who recognizes it. I went to get my hair cut the other day. I do that just to raise my self-esteem. It needs cutting about once every 3 months, but I go about every 3 or 4 weeks because that's a habit I formed when I used to have a lot of hair. So I walked into the beautician's room and sat down, and there were a dozen roses. You listening, guys? Ladies, you're not listening. Don't listen. There was a dozen roses on the counter. And so I sat down in the little stylish chair, and I said, well, is it your birthday or anniversary? She said, neither one. She said, I have a client who's married, husband's a little bit older, and she said, every time we have a hair appointment for her, her husband comes by early that morning and leaves a dozen roses for his wife for when she shows up for her appointment, and he pays her beautician bill, and he leaves. Is anybody taking any notes here? It's gotten real quiet in here. I see some ribs, they're getting bruised, and I see some pointing going on here. But guys, that's real easy. Now let me tell you, Kroger, are you writing this down? Your wives are writing it down. Kroger and Publix have been running them on sale. Red roses, $7 a dozen for the long stem roses. Take the price tag off the roses before you deliver them to the beauty shop. Are you with me so far? All I'm trying to do is help you here. When I first saw it, I thought it was Hugh Kinsey or Warren Jones who had left those for their wife. I had no idea. The other thing you need to do is protect her. A Christ-reflecting husband shows that he understands his wife by protecting her in her areas of limitations. You need to notice her. You need time for conversation with her. You need to tell her what you think about her from your heart. She needs to know that you think she's the most beautiful woman in the whole world. And when you tell her that and she says you're a liar, you look back at her and say you would not have married a liar. Well, keep on telling her till she believes it, if you understand what I'm saying here, guys. The other thing is sacrifice for her. Be willing to serve your wife in an encouraged and regular way. I learned it from Chick-fil-A. It used to be Delaine would say, I need you to do so-and-so today. Now she'll say, I need about 30 minutes. I said, and what would I be doing? And she'll tell me what I'll be doing, and I said, that'll be my pleasure. Just tell me when you want to start. Guys, it's just a whole lot easier. Just give it up. And then feed her, and that talks about by the way you live and sharing in the reading of the Word of God, you reflect Christ to her. I was reading the other day about a guy who was taking his son to Las Vegas for the first time. And on the plane, he was reading some of those brochures. And some of you that go to Vegas regularly, I don't want to know who you are. But if I see the debts paid off, I know you hit the jackpot. But he was flying in and he was reading the brochure. And he found out that Taco Bell on the Strip, on the Vegas Strip, has put a wedding chapel in the Taco Bell. This is the truth. And so the guy told his son, he said, look, when we land and get our rental car, first thing we're going to do is go to Taco Bell. And well, that's supposed to be the marriage capital of the world. But they advertise, as quick as your taco is ready to go, you can be married. That's right. Fast and last is not always a good combination. But people in our day spend more time planning a wedding than they do preparing for a marriage. And then the ingredients for children. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Let me recommend a great book for you if you're a parent or grandparents by Tony Evans. It's called Raising Kingdom Kids. Raising Kingdom Kids by Tony Evans. Here's what he says. There's three things you need to do with children. First is encouragement. We learn about our first pillar through the word of Paul in Ephesians 6:4. He says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now, Paul reiterated the same thing in his letter in Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Please note that he says parents or father. You could put parents in there instead of just father. Do not provoke your children to wrath. It doesn't say government do not provoke the children to wrath, or schools do not provoke children to wrath, or some other agency. What children need are parents. You don't need any other group raising your children unless they abide by kingdom principles found in the Word of God. Listen to me. We talk about villages raising a children. You know, a gang is a village. Entertainment is a village. If you have a child or a grandchild, the latest statistics say they spend 32 hours a week on their electronic devices or in front of television. That's another village that is shaping the values of your children and your grandchildren. We don't need more villages raising kids. We need more parents raising kingdom kids. And one reason that your teenagers get caught up in negative peer groups is because that's where their encouragement is found. Parents, let your words reach deep into your children's hearts with encouraging truth. On top of that, he says, don't provoke your children to anger. Provoking them can happen by disrespecting them in your words or your actions and comparing them to other kids or showing favoritism of one child over another. Number two, write down discipline. That's the second pillar parents need. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:4, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, discipline involves a combination of things. One is that corrective influence that you have to enforce. It involves instilling personal discipline with his or her life. Discipline is a key factor in living a victorious Christian life, whether it's discipline in money, whether it's in management, whether it's time spent or personal morality. Job said this during his distress, that he had disciplined his eyes so as not to lust on a woman. He said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Paul also spoke of discipline he had maintained so he'd finish his race. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Parental discipline, when done well, trains children to apply personal discipline as they grow older. You've heard of the great missionary Hudson Taylor from the 1800s. I think this was a little cruel, but it worked. His parents would seat him down for supper, and he had plenty to eat, and they would always put a luscious dessert outside his plate at the top of his plate. And here's what they told him. They said, listen, if you won't eat that dessert after you've had your meal, we've got a treat for you later on this evening that is so much better than the one that's in front of you now. Let me ask you a question. If that's fresh strawberry shortcake with real cream, not gluten-free, but what are you going to do if you're a kid? I think that's mean. What you're going to do is, if it's that five-flavor pound cake that Miss Fricks used to make around here, Billy's mama, what you going to do with that? But first of all, when I look at that dessert, I don't want to hurt the feelings of the cook. I got some other reasons too. But you know what? They said every time this young man that grew up to be a missionary, he waited. And later in the evening, he always got something better. You teach your children discipline about things in a lot of areas and teach them to wait on the Lord to give you certain things, and you'll find that's lasting, and that's lasting happiness with husband, wife, and the child. The last thing he says here is give them instruction. He says, parents, we're to raise our children in the instruction of the Lord. We're to duplicate in them the same instructions we receive from him. Before the digital age, when I would get up here and preach, they'd be recording a master CD of our services. And back then, we would have a man in our church faithfully would come on Monday or Tuesday, and he'd duplicate all those CDs, and then they would be delivered to our shut-ins. If they needed a CD player, we'd provide a CD player. But you only had one master, just one. If you broke the master, the service is gone. But the blanks over here that were put in the CD burner, that was the technical name back then, 15 years ago, the duty of the blank over here was to receive from the master what was burned on that CD exactly. And you see, you and I are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our job, listen, is to receive his image and reflect his image to everybody that comes in contact with us. The goal of discipleship is just to reproduce the master as completely and accurately as possible. And that's the goal of instructing your children in the Lord. And in doing so, you intentionally disciple them to embody and live out the message of the master, Jesus Christ. The principles are here. Question is, do we want to follow them? You know, every day that we're able to get up and dress ourselves, we need to be thankful. I remember when my dad was no longer able to take care of himself, trying to dress him. That was really just amazing. And then he couldn't shower himself. And so we got one of those showers that you can pull off and hand hold. And he'd say, well, let me hold that, son. And he'd turn it straight on me while I'm trying to get him clean to put on his clothes. And one thing I'm finding more difficulty is getting my shirts on. And I buy a certain kind of shirt, and now I can't buy the slim fit anymore. And the shirts that aggravate me the most are the ones that have two extra buttons down on the bottom. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? That's in case you pop a button. You know, your wife can take one of those extras off. So how do you button your shirt? How do you button your blouse? Do you do it from the top down or from the bottom up? Nothing in the Bible saying about up or down, okay? I like to start at the top, because if I start at the bottom, I buttoned one of those extra buttons in here, and my shirt's like this, and man, if I don't catch that, I'm uncomfortable. Delaine usually inspects me before I leave every day. Only one time has she said, Phil, did you dress in the dark this morning? Did you turn the light on? Then other times she looks at me, she said, that's a dark shirt with some mighty light pants on. I think I'd change that up if I were you. But I don't like those spare buttons. I ought to just cut them off to start with. But if you don't button that shirt up just right, you're going to be uncomfortable and out of whack all day, aren't you? If you don't live by God's principles with your marriage and raising your children, the influence you have on your grandchildren, you've got a marriage and a family that's not going to last. That's not what I said. That's what the Word of God says. And that's the best instruction book I've ever put in my hands. Well, how you living? What are you reflecting? Who are you reflecting? It needs to be Jesus to your family. And guys, red roses, $7. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us today. Simple message, but it's the encouragement that we need in this generation where the family is just falling to pieces. And we have kids that are not taught right from wrong. And we have parents not willing to take up their duties. I thank you that in this congregation we have moms and dads who go by the book. And it's obvious with their children and the way they're turning out, and what a blessing that is from mom and dad. Use us at the church to always come alongside these parents and these grandparents to help them with their children, but we're not the primary resource of help. And help us always to encourage people to love one another sacrificially in their marriages so they'll be a reflection to lost people that Jesus makes a difference in that precious relationship. If you're here today and you never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I want you to know that He lived a perfect life and willingly died on the cross and shed His blood to pay for your salvation and mine. We can't earn it, can't be good enough to get it. All we can do is accept the gift by asking Jesus in your heart. There are staff members in this service and also in the Family Life Center that will assist you with that decision, no pressure. Maybe you're here today and you've already accepted Christ and need to be public and follow in obedience and believer's baptism. We ask that you to come. If you've prayed about investing your spiritual gifts in Pleasant Valley South, you've been a guest for a while, we invite you to come. We'll write you a letter. We take care of all the details. Just want you to do with your life what you know God's convict you to do in your heart. How is your marriage? How are your parenting skills? There's forgiveness, there's restoration, there's reconciliation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to thank you now for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you need to make a decision today in the worship center or the Family Life Center, we invite you to come. We begin to sing. And also, if you're uncomfortable doing that because of COVID or any other reasons, just meet Ted and me at the Welcome Center after the service, or you can meet Richard in the Family Life Center at the Connect Desk. If you're listening on your electronic device, you need prayer, or you need to talk to us about being saved, just call us at 706-234-1841. Mark's leading us now. You come.